Last week, we considered the humiliation, if you will, of King Nebuchadnezzar, the tyrant dictator of Babylon, of the kingdom of Babylon, the one whom Daniel described as that head of gold in the image that Nebuchadnezzar had seen. We saw the humiliation of Nebuchadnezzar, and particularly God's sovereign control over all the affairs of mankind. This was a lesson that Nebuchadnezzar learned. We go back to chapter 4 and conclude with verse 37, where Nebuchadnezzar, after he was brought low by God and then God restored him back to a sense of normalcy of mind, we read in verse 37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment." And notice, this is what Nebuchadnezzar learned as well. "And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase." Nebuchadnezzar was one literally walking in pride, literally walking along in his palace, looking at what he had done and declaring, "Oh, this great Babylon that I have built, how wonderful I am, how incredibly powerful I am. No one can compare to me." And the one true God teaches Nebuchadnezzar a lesson. And we looked at that last time. God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to rule Babylon in splendor. And God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to rule Babylon in glory. And yet, as we come here to Daniel chapter 7, we find Nebuchadnezzar eventually died, as all human beings do. He died, and the empire, history tells us, after several assassinations and short rules by followers of Nebuchadnezzar, the empire fell into the hands of a man by the name of Nabonidus, and his son, his co-regent, Belshazzar. So Daniel makes it clear in verse 1 of Daniel chapter 7 today, Daniel makes it clear that what we're about to consider occurred in the first year of Belshazzar's reign, where we read in Daniel 7:1, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters." I'm sure you noticed by now we have jumped from chapter 4 to chapter 7. And that is because I want to consider our study of Daniel chronologically, as I think this is going to help us better understand this incredible book. You see, the book of Daniel is not arranged in chronological order. We have chapter 4, where we have the end of Nebuchadnezzar, and then we have chapters 5 and 6, where we have Belshazzar, and then eventually Darius, and then Daniel kind of goes into chapter 7 and rewinds back to when Belshazzar was ruling, and Daniel is describing the visions that God had delivered to him. But I want us to see this in order. So rather than jump to chapter 5, we turn to Daniel's incredible vision here in chapter 7. And before we read it, I want you to consider the context here. A new king is on the scene. Nebuchadnezzar is no longer in existence. Nebuchadnezzar has passed away. A new king is on the scene. Daniel is likely now around, some say, 68, up to maybe 70 years old. So a lot of time has elapsed between Nebuchadnezzar carrying off young Daniel to Babylon and Daniel interpreting the dream of Nebuchadnezzar of the great image. And now many years, 50 years perhaps, 50 to 55 years is past. A lot has happened in Daniel's life, but it clearly is true from Scripture, and we'll even see this some more later. He has continued to be a ruler in the kingdom and a testimony of the greatness of the one true God throughout the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, and as we're going to see, even during the reign of Belshazzar. In today's text, God gives Daniel a vision through a dream. Now, this is not just some normal dream that anybody has. We're going to read a vision revealed by God himself to a unique prophet. And we're going to find that this vision covers much of the same material as that of Nebuchadnezzar's dream that we saw in chapter 2. But this one, this vision we're going to see today, is much more detailed. And it provides a view of the future from a divine perspective, from the way God sees the Gentile nations in the world, rather than simply a human perspective. So let's remember, before we look at chapter 7, remember what Nebuchadnezzar saw in chapter 2. We were winding our minds here a little bit. Nebuchadnezzar saw a large statue that represented the major kingdoms of the earth through various metals. Remember Babylon, the head of gold. And then we had the Medo-Persian Empire, silver. The Grecian Empire, bronze, brass. And then iron, the Roman Empire. And then we had that iron mixed with clay and those 10 toes at the end. And then remember, we saw this stone cut out without hands that destroyed all the previous kingdoms, which led to an eternal kingdom, referring to the future rule and reign of Jesus Christ over all of the earth. An empire, a kingdom, not of human origin, but of divine origin. And of course, put yourself in the place of Daniel. I mean, Daniel's here. All he knows about is this Nebuchadnezzar head of gold. He knows nothing about the succeeding empires to come. And he's amazed by this. And he lives for approximately 50 years of his life before we come here to chapter 7, probably still thinking all of this through. Put yourself in Daniel's place. Here I am. We're still in this Babylonian kingdom era. Well, now in today's text that we're going to get to, we'll get here, Daniel sees four beasts that also represent these four empires of the world. And we're going to see yet one particular aspect of this vision stands out. We're going to be introduced to a particular person, not revealed in chapter 2 from the image, but a particular person who is going to be known as the little horn, or the Antichrist, to come onto the scene yet future. And then in this vision, you're going to see that particularly this person, this little horn, fascinates Daniel. So even in the vision, Daniel asks for further explanation. Who is this? What is this? So I want to consider the text and then take some time this morning to notice what God's word says about this prophecy and this person and how his presence and power relates to us as Christians today. So Daniel chapter 7, without any more taking any more time. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. And he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and it had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised itself up on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. We'll see these are explained in verses 24, 25 coming up. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. Daniel says, then I beheld till thrones were cast down, or thrones were placed. And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice, notice, of the great words which the horn spake. This little horn, he's fascinated by this great word spoken by this. I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Then I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. You see the parallel here between what happened in the image of Nebuchadnezzar's dream and what is happening here with these beasts rising out and this future kingdom that will last forever and never be destroyed that was given to this one like the Son of Man. Incredible. Daniel was fascinated by this God-revealed vision that he had. I, Daniel, verse 15, was grieved in my spirit, in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast. This is fascinating to Daniel. It was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, nails of brass, which devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell. Even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn, this little one that's fascinating Daniel, made war with the saints and even prevailed against them, verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be this fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, shall devour the whole earth. It shall tread it down and break it in pieces. Keep in mind, just as Nebuchadnezzar's vision of the statue was literal for literal kingdoms and literal truth to be revealed, so what Daniel is learning here from this night vision of these four beasts and this little horn is literal kingdoms and literal truth to literally come to pass and be fulfilled, yet future. Verse 24, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. And another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. There is this continual elaboration on the fascination of this little horn. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. Think to change God's prophetic timetable, and think to change moral laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. For a period of time, this little horn will wreak havoc on the people of God. Defy the one true God. But, verse 26, the judgment shall sit. And they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. I have to interject this right now. Is this happening today? Are we there today? Are all kingdoms under the face of the earth serving the one true God and obeying the one true God? No. So we are dealing with something here still literally yet future. Hitherto is the end of the matter. This is the end of it, Daniel. This is the end. Daniel said, as for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Can you wrap your mind around being given this vision by God? This isn't just a dream like we have, as I said before. We all have strange dreams and we all sometimes remember them, sometimes we don't. This was something that God revealed to Daniel pertaining to future reality, literal future reality. And Daniel just didn't say, oh, well, that was interesting, and you know, we'll spiritualize this all away, or maybe I'll get it, maybe I won't. I mean, Daniel believed. He believed what he saw was very revelation of the future from God, and it really, really, really troubled Daniel. Even knowing that in the end, the one true God would prevail and this everlasting kingdom would be set up. What about all of this in the meantime? It troubled Daniel. I kept the matter in my heart. What an incredible prophecy. What incredible truth. We have these four kings. We have these kingdoms, just as we had back in chapter 2 with Nebuchadnezzar's vision. But God elaborates on this fourth kingdom, the Roman Empire. He elaborates on this specifically with this little horn that would arise. 10 kings, subdues 3, comes up. Did Daniel know the name of this little horn? Did Daniel know the name of the 10 kings or the who he subdued and who he didn't? No, Daniel's all the way back here in Babylon, just trying to soak all of this in, still living under the head of gold, the Babylonian Empire and Nebuchadnezzar. Well, as human beings today, thousands of years later, we have even today a natural desire to long for a leader who will fulfill what we think is best for our lives. Just look at the political situation in our own country. Look at the political situation in the world today. Mankind wants a person to lead the world who will bring protection, who will bring peace, who will bring prosperity, and who will bring promise. This is what mankind is clamoring for today. And I believe as the political and global climate gets worse and becomes more complex, I think there is an ever-increasing desire for a world leader like this. Well, the Bible tells us that someone will step onto the scene. And he will promise these things, at least for a while. He is known in the Bible, and we're not going to take the time this morning on a Sunday morning here to really survey everything the Bible has to say about this little horn. But this individual is known in the Bible under several names. He is known in places as the man of sin. He is known here in our text as this little horn. He is known as the wicked one in the New Testament, known as the Antichrist, and several other names. Let me also add that while the world is longing for someone like this to come lead us to peace and prosperity and promise and provision, let me also add that as Christians, we have historically had the desire to make predictions and projections concerning who this person might be. It seems that especially during the last century, the 20th century, and now into the 21st, everybody has had their own idea concerning who was or would be the Antichrist. Did Daniel know who the Antichrist was? And the Antichrist is coming yet future. Do we know who the Antichrist is? We do not know who the Antichrist is. And for us to make any kind of predictions or guesses and declare that to others at least has done more harm to the cause of Christ and to Bible-believing Christianity than many other things that cause problems from the outside of our own selves. I mean, you know, I grew up, my grandfather had a library. And I used to sit there sometimes and see in the library all of these books that he would have. And these books talk about who the Antichrist is. The Antichrist is so-and-so, or the Antichrist is this person, or this person coming on the scene. I mean, there were even titles dealing with who the Antichrist is. If God wanted us to know exactly who it was, he would have told us exactly who it is or who it's going to be. But he didn't. So let's not fall into the trap of many, even well-meaning pastors and Bible teachers. I know many of them are well-meaning. I don't mean to be critical, but it's true. They come up with names of people who might fit the description of this world ruler. Again, consider Daniel in context here. Think about Daniel. That's why I want to go through this chronologically. As Daniel looked out into the future, he didn't even know the exact nations or the kings who would rule the Gentile nations. He didn't know, okay, it's, you know, Medo-Persia's coming, and here's exactly the name of the leaders of Medo-Persia, and then Greece is coming, and here's exactly what's going to happen. He didn't even know. Daniel's living in Babylon. And he is just simply declaring this is what God says is going to come to pass in the time of the Gentiles in this general big view world picture of what he is declaring. I mean, Daniel, he didn't know the exact nations and kings who would rule the Gentile nations. We only know these things in retrospect. We can look back now and say, this is fascinating because there's the Babylonian Empire and then the Medo-Persian Empire came and devoured nations and people. And then the Greek Empire came. And it, interestingly enough, after the death of Alexander the Great, was divided among his four generals. And oh, it's fascinating that this leopard has four wings. Maybe as we look back in retrospect, that relates some way. Maybe not. We don't know. But the same thing is true for the prophecies yet to be revealed. We don't know ahead of time who the Antichrist is, and we shouldn't even bother trying to ruin our testimony by coming up with guesses that don't even turn out to be true, don't even turn out to be right. Will we know someday yet future who the Antichrist was? Notice I said was because I'm talking past tense. Yes, we will, because this will all come to pass exactly as God declared it will literally come to pass. But we will only know after the fact who it was. We cannot be speculating and guessing right now. Well, we know that what God has declared will come to pass, but we don't know the exact details before they occur. So let's take the time, just with the moments we have remaining this morning, to look at the character and the rise and the rule of this future world leader, this little horn that so fascinated Daniel, whoever it may be, and let's consider how we're to respond to this future reality, because it is future reality. It's real. Just as the empires were real and they came and they went, there is going to be the reality of this little horn who is going to make war with the saints and even prevail for a period of time as God allows it until the judgment falls and Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, inaugurates the millennial kingdom that is an eternal, everlasting kingdom in which Daniel mentions here in his prophecy, verse 27, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Wow, that hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen. And yet before it happens, there is going to be one who will come on the scene. First of all, we know from Scripture this individual, this little horn, this Antichrist that we call him, this man of sin, is highly intelligent, extremely intelligent. We see from Scripture that he is able to come up with solutions to world problems that nobody else seems to have been able to solve. This individual will be the ultimate diplomat. This individual will be one who has an incredible IQ. He's going to arise from a group of 10 rulers, the Bible says. And again, I don't know who the 10 rulers are, and we can't guess because we don't know who the 10 kings, the 10 rulers are going to be. He's going to arise from this group of 10 rulers, three of whom he will conquer, who will apparently give him authority over the affairs, particularly of the Middle East. He will initiate a 7-year peace plan with Israel. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but we're going to see this over in Daniel chapter 9. I'm getting ahead, but in verse 27, we read that he shall confirm, that is his little horn, he shall confirm the covenant. There's going to be a covenant he is going to make in Israel with many for 1 week. That is one period of seven-year period. And in the midst of the week, that is after three and a half years in the middle of this seven-year covenant he's going to make, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. We'll get there. But this is the point. He's going to make a 7-year peace plan with God's people, with Israel in the Middle East. Highly intelligent. A peace plan, a covenant. We could go over to Revelation chapter 13 and then discover that he is then going to serve as a world dictator. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 4, they worship the dragon which gave power to the beast. They worship the beast saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? He's ruling the world. He's leading the world. There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Oh, that sounds very similar to what Daniel saw in chapter 7 of Daniel. Keep going. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. 3.5 years. Time and a half a time. That sounds similar. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. Notice, this again sounds so similar to what we just read from Daniel chapter 7, of Daniel's vision of this little horn. Here's what I love about Revelation, though, too. It keeps saying that God's the one ultimately in control. Okay, but anyway, it was given unto him to make war with the saints to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. That is worldwide power. Not just regional, worldwide power. All kindreds, all tongues and nations. Notice verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Daniel is seeing all the way back 600 years before Christ. Daniel is seeing this God revealed vision about this highly intelligent ruler who's going to come on the scene, who will rise and come up with this peace plan. And then he's going to serve as a world dictator. He will speak great blasphemies, not only against God, but we even saw the saints of heaven, those who have died for the cause of Christ. He is going to attack. He's going to blaspheme. And all of the nations of the world are going to look at him and say, yes, we worship you. We're behind you. We love what you're doing. Only an intellectual, political, military, and religious genius could pull something like this off. From man's perspective, a genius, we find he's highly intelligent, number one. Someone is going to come on the scene, this little horn, who is also going to be completely self-centered. Totally self-focused. Jump ahead again. Sorry to do this, but to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11, and we read in verse 36. The prophecy concerning him again. The king shall do according to his will. We'll get here in a couple of weeks, but he shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself, and he shall magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the capital G God of gods, and shall prosper. See, again, here we are for a while. during this tribulation period to be poured out on the earth, this man of sin, this Antichrist, is going to prosper for a while till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God. For here's the point. He shall magnify himself above all. Highly intelligent, completely self-centered. He rejects the one true God, but you know what else he rejects? All other little g gods and idols. He is a monotheist, and he is the theist. You get this? Antichrist. He is so self-centered that he regards nobody but himself. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul, the apostle Paul, prophesies and talks about him in verse 4. And he says that this individual opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that, here it is, he is God. Completely self-centered. And we saw back from Daniel chapter 11, it appears as though he manifests disdain for human friendship, human companionship, and love. Again, the idea is that nothing and nobody is more important than himself. I mean, you see throughout Scripture this self-deification of this little horn that is going to rise, that is going to come up. Highly intelligent, completely self-centered and self-focused. Number three, he's totally rebellious. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25, and he shall speak great words, notice, against the Most High. And shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And notice the rebelliousness in this. And think to change times and laws. I mean, does God have everything already figured out? Does God know what's going to happen when and who and where and within his timetable? You better believe it. And yet this blasphemous, rebellious, self-centered, proud intellectual who's going to come on the scene and pretty much rule the world or be worshipped by the world comes and thinks he can change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until the time and times and the dividing of time. This rebellion stems from his selfishness and self-centeredness, for he has no regard for anything or anyone else or any laws that are laid down by God or others. I am my own law. He thinks he can change God's prophetic timetable. He thinks he can change the moral laws that God has established. And if we go over to 2 Thessalonians back in the New Testament again, chapter 2 and verse 8, we find him described as the wicked one. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8, and then shall that wicked, that is that wicked one, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. I'm getting ahead of myself. But he shall be revealed. That word wicked there means lawless. Lawless one. He wages war against the saints of God. Back in Daniel chapter 7, verses 21 and 25, and we saw that in Revelation chapter 13, that is the faithful believing remnant during the tribulation period, he will wage war against those who come to know Jesus Christ during that tribulation period and who need to flee and who need to hide from the wrath of this dictator who sets himself up as God, totally self-centered, totally rebellious, yet highly intelligent. We find, finally, he is a great blasphemer. Daniel 7:25, we read that verse a number of times. We go over to chapter 11 again in verse 36. I just read it and we'll look at it another time. But he'll speak marvelous things against the God of gods. To blaspheme is to speak against God. And as one who does not regard God in any way, he shall speak great words against the Most High. And what I picture is this. A great orator who speaks brazenly against God. A great orator, a great communicator. This individual is truly gifted, if you will, in a warped sense. Revelation 13, if we were to look back at Once again, in Revelation 13, of course, Revelation is the New Testament counterpart to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1 says that blasphemy is one of his primary qualities. Revelation 13, I stood up on the sand of the sea, saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Verse 5, there was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. It's not simply somebody cursing God. One Bible teacher put it this way, intellectually accepted blasphemy. Oh, this makes sense to me. As the world wonders after this little horn, oh, this makes sense to my unregenerate, sinful self. It makes sense what he's saying. Educated unbelief, carefully planned and thought out so as to sound reasonable and logical, and billions will be duped by his oratorical unbelief. This is real. This isn't something made up. This is what God is declaring to Daniel will come to pass, and God has declared in the New Testament to us it will come to pass, and it hasn't happened yet. We are still awaiting this. That said, concerning these characteristics of this little horn to rise on the scene, please understand that God tells us this same spirit is now already in the world. Is the Antichrist alive right now? I don't know. I'm not going to speculate. I'm sure 100 years ago, good Bible teachers thought he was. And you know what? He wasn't. I'm not going to speculate right now if he is or is not. I don't know. That's not what we're here to do. What we are here to understand is that he is a real literal person who truly literally is going to come on the scene. And yet even right now, whether he is alive or not, that spirit of Antichrist, this self-centered, rebellious, blasphemous spirit is alive and well. Turning your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. Notice what the Apostle John has to say about this in 1 John chapter 4. In verse 1, beloved, John says, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Amen. Hereby know ye the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, where if ye have heard that it should come, even now already it is in the world. Do you realize even today, right now, people, again, whether the Antichrist is alive or not, it doesn't matter. This spirit, this attitude permeates the world even as we speak and sit here this morning. Do you realize that people today are enamored with intellectual unbelief? I mean, they're best-selling authors are writing garbage about how there is no God and that we can't know and there's no such thing. And all the intellectuals and academics are just falling over themselves and tripping over themselves about, oh, what an incredible book. They're enamored with intellectual unbelief. People today are completely self-centered and full of themselves. I've gone off on this quite a bit in the past, and technology is really what I think has been the catalyst for this above any other time in history. But people are completely self-centered and full of themselves. And this is exactly what God said is going to be characteristics of the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and the first 5 verses. Perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Oh, but having a form of godliness. That's what Paul tells us through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This same spirit is in the world right now. People are enamored with intellectual unbelief. People are completely self-centered and full of themselves. People are extremely rebellious. We don't want to commit to anything. We don't want anybody to tell us what to do. Spiritually or educationally or as an employee or employer, whatever. We are just completely rebellious. We're going to buck the system, and I don't want to be a part of anything or I have to commit to anything or have anybody tell me what to do. Spirit of rebelliousness. People have no trouble today blaspheming God either. You see, God makes in his word a clear distinction between the real person called the Antichrist or that wicked one or the little horn and the very same spirit of this individual that is so prominent and so prevalent in the world today. Even although this is a discouraging reality, it is. It's a discouraging reality that someone like this is going to come onto the scene yet future, characterized by these things we've been considering this morning. And even though it's so discouraging that whether he's even alive today or not yet, we still have this attitude permeating our planet and our world and our country and our lives and our homes and our churches. There is no room for us to be discouraged or afraid today. You know, it's kind of hard for me to all week be thinking through this, studying through this, and I just kind of put in my head, I imagine someone coming to talk to me today about, oh, church, what are you going to talk about in church? Oh, the Antichrist, oh, one of them, great. Oh, that's a real upper. I'm sure everybody at Grace Bible Church really can't wait to hear about the Antichrist. By the way, who do you think he is? You know, that kind of thing. Well, we have no reason, though, to be discouraged. There's a reason all of this is in God's word to us. And it's not for us to fear. It's so we might know what to expect and know what God's plan and purpose for the ages is down the road. But in the meantime, we are not to be guessing who it may be, and we are not to be fearing what is going to come to pass. Why? Why are we not to be discouraged or afraid despite the reality of what's coming down the road? Number one, because God is ultimately victorious. I mean, that's the best news that I have for you this morning. God is ultimately victorious. And this is what Daniel finds out in his vision in Daniel chapter 7 again. In verse 11, notice, remember this, I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Verses 13 and 14, Daniel said, I saw the one like the Son of Man come with the clouds and came to the Ancient of Days, and there was given him a dominion and glory of this kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him, and his dominion's an everlasting dominion. It will not pass away. It shall not be destroyed. And then we go down to verse 25, 26, and 27. And so Daniel understood, and we need to understand today, that God is victorious in the end. Truth and righteousness and justice will prevail. Even though in the song we just sang, even though today in the world in which we live, even though, now I'm going to forget it. So wrong seems to be so prevalent. That's not exactly the words, but the wrong seems off so strong, and yet God's in control. God is ultimately victorious. Okay, now, even in the here and now, though, before God is ultimately victorious, should we be fearful? Should we be discouraged because of what's going on? No. Back to 1 John 4:4. Even amid this spirit of Antichrist that exists and is so prevalent in the world today, even amid this spirit of Antichrist, we can overcome because we are overcomers in and through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4. Year of God, little children. After John just says, you have a responsibility to try these spirits because there's so many false prophets that are gone out in the world. And I'm telling you right now that the spirit of Antichrist, you know, it's already here in the age in which we live. But John says, you're of God. And you have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Oh, what a blessing. What a blessing to know that we are not just future overcomers. We are overcomers now, according to God's word. You say, oh, you know, I don't feel like an overcomer. I don't feel like it. I become discouraged. I get fearful. Just like Pastor Gary was talking about the disciples on the boat. Became very fearful this morning. Jesus had to rebuke them because of their lack of faith. We need to be rebuked sometimes because of our lack of faith, because of our fear of what's going on in the world and the spirit of Antichrist is so prevalent, yet we are overcomers. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They're of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. But John says, we're of God.
We're of God.
He that knoweth God heareth us. Who's the us? John, the apostles. Here is us. Here's this. This is what those of us who know God hear. This is what we're to be listening to. Not all the baloney and garbage that's out there, the intellectual unbelief, the blasphemies, the rebelliousness. We're to be listening to God. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Man, I'm so excited. I am so excited that today you and I are overcomers if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I'm not even talking about just down the road. That's certain. I mean now. In the here and now. In the context of 1 John 4, to overcome means to not be deceived by the spirit of the age. And that requires discernment on the part of the believer. It's a wonderful and liberating truth to know we have the power and ability not to be deceived by the God of this world and allow the power of sin to control our lives. We have the ability to say no to sin because we are in Jesus Christ. That is incredible. We are overcomers. Let's live like it. Let's live like it now. Don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid, even though the reality of what is coming down the road for this planet is scary for the world. God is ultimately victorious. Even now, we can overcome and are overcomers. And I don't have time to get into this right now, and we've dealt with this before here, but we're not going to be here anyway when this individual comes on the scene. We are going to be caught up to be with the Lord before the Antichrist comes on the scene and this covenant begins in Israel. God's word encourages us. I mean, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul is telling the believers the day of the Lord, this great time of tribulation followed by the millennial kingdom. This day of the Lord, doesn't pertain to us. We're not appointed unto wrath. It's exactly what Paul says, we are not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain deliverance, salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who's coming back for us. That's our blessed hope. Then, of course, in 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul makes it clear, we have been chosen to salvation. We have been chosen to deliverance. We see the human response in Daniel chapter 7 to the reality of this future world tyrant. We see Daniel's response in verse 28. My cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me. You can't study biblical prophecy and understand what God's word says about what's to come yet future for this world and not be troubled on the inside. I mean, humanly speaking, Daniel was troubled. Daniel, mighty, powerful man of God. And this just, it was almost too much for him to handle. God knew he could. God gave it to him, saw him through it. But Daniel was troubled. He realized the seriousness of what he saw that was coming. He didn't know how long, and we're still waiting for some of these things to come to pass. But he was troubled. He realized the seriousness. He understood the horrible ramifications of this little horn coming up. And even though he knew God would be victorious in the end, he was clearly distressed over the trouble that would come upon his people and upon the whole world. You know, I think too often today, even as Christians, we talk about these future events. We talk about the tribulation and the Antichrist and the battles and the war and the bloodshed that's going to happen down the road with little regard for the serious implications that they bring. You know, I think a lot of Bible teachers are even seem flippant and smug about it. But we, like Daniel, we have to have the proper head knowledge, but the appropriate heart concern. Lord, we love, as you love the world, we love people. We want them to come to a saving knowledge of you. We want them to know the truth and understand the truth. And even as we learned in Sunday school this morning, the majority of that seed is going to fall on unreceptive ears. We still have the opportunity and the privilege of not being pompous and thinking we know everything and we're safe and so everything else is going to, but to share, to have a love and concern. As we live in the world now where the spirit of Antichrist is already among us, let's live as overcomers. You know, Daniel is an Old Testament overcomer. He really was. And we'll keep seeing this. But we're only in chapter 7, and then we have to go back, and we're doing this chronologically. But think of what Daniel saw. He was an overcomer. I want us to live the same kind of victorious life like Daniel did that brings honor and glory to God. Daniel was one who was steadfast in all spiritual things. He was knowledgeable in doctrinal and prophetic truth, and yet he had a tender, compassionate concern for others. May we have that today. Knowing what's down the road, and yet knowing what we have now and who we are in Christ right now, we say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for who you are and what you've done for us. Help us to live in a way that honors and glorifies you. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us to consider this vision that Daniel saw so long ago, and yet still yet completely fulfilled. We know what's coming down the road because your word is certain, it is literal, and it is sure. And we just pray, Lord, that in the meantime, where you've placed us in the here and now, no matter what's going on around us, help us to be the kind of people who love you, who are faithful to you, and have a compassion and care and concern for those for whom you died. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.